As always, thank you for being here. When I was a kid, one of the scariest sounds to me was the sound of the garage door going up. I'll tell you why in just a second, but before I do, thank you for being here again, as I say, every Wednesday night. I know that you have a lot going on. You have a busy life, you have a hard life, you have things that you're juggling, and the fact that you would choose to be with your brothers and sisters to study scripture and encourage each other, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. And I can't tell you how much we appreciate that and how much we love you for it. We've been talking about this idea of service. I promise I'll get to the garage door thing in just a second, but we've been talking about service and particularly stewardship, the idea of we are stewards. We said in the first week that God created the world and created humans to steward and enjoy the earth for his glory, not just for our own consumption, right? That we are more than consumers. We also said that when servants don't listen to their master's voice, corruption, confusion, and chaos are the results. And then last week we said that God doesn't covenant with us, make a covenant partnership with us to be owners, but to be stewards, right? It's not about ownership, it's about stewardship. Now, I want to talk tonight about the idea of judgment. And this is where the garage door thing comes in. When I was a kid, I'd get home from school. I was one of those, they called them in the 90s, the latchkey kids, you know? We'd come and we'd let ourselves into the house. And I mean, we were the king. I was the king of the castle. At least I thought I was. I could eat as much cereal as I wanted. I could watch whatever I wanted to on TV. And I had the run of the house. It's not exactly what I was supposed to be doing. There were chores that I was supposed to be doing. There was homework that I was supposed to be doing. There were a lot of things that I was supposed to be doing, but nobody was there to supervise me. Nobody was there to supervise me or my sisters until the garage door, right? Until the sound of that garage door going up, which meant mom's home. Mom's home. And now, in about 30 to 60 seconds, we have that much time to try to get everything done, or at least pretend like we had been doing all of the things we were supposed to be doing that whole time that we were not doing. We were being poor stewards. And what I want us to talk about tonight is this idea of judgment, and that stewardship, this idea of stewardship that we've been talking about this quarter, stewardship provides the proper context to understand judgment. When we think about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, sometimes that whole idea kind of seems like something we don't want to talk about, doesn't it? We don't want to talk about God's judgment. It's kind of, you know, like that's kind of negative. That's something that we kind of try to steer away from. But again, a lot of this is framed by how do we think about our relationship with God. Last week we said that a lot of people, including maybe us, have a consumer relationship with God. And in a consumer relationship, we give God something in return for God giving us something, right? God exists to fulfill our needs and our wants and our desires. And so we kind of think when it comes to the topic of judgment, why does God care what I do? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, as long as I'm not doing any of that bad stuff, all those things that I don't do, good people like me don't do things like that. As long as I'm not doing any of that stuff, any of the really bad stuff, what does God care what I do? Again, if we think that we exist just to be happy, and if that, whatever that is, makes me happy, what does God care that I do that? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, as long as I'm not doing these things, then why does God care what I do with my life or with my money or with my body or with my time? And do you already see the problem with that? See, when we think of ourselves as consumers who simply exist to fulfill our pleasures and desires, then we think, well, Where does God come in? Where does God's judgment come in? Who does God think he is judging me for how I spend my time or how I spend my money or what I do with my body or what I do with my words? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, can't I do what I want to do? But when we reframe everything in terms of stewardship, hopefully we start to understand where God's judgment comes in. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. This is from Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. When he approaches Jerusalem, it says, verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus had been teaching them the things that make for peace. Believe in me. Follow me. Be my disciples. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do the will of our Father in heaven. Everything that Jesus said, if the people of Jerusalem, if the Jewish people, if the people of Israel had really listened to Jesus, things would have been so much different, wouldn't they? And he said, "I've been preaching to you and preaching to you and preaching to you the things that make for peace, but now you can't see them." And he wept over the city. It broke his heart that they were rejecting him and rejecting his teaching. It says, verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you," Jerusalem, "and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your," what, church? Visitation. We'll come back to that word in a second. What is Jesus talking about? When did these words come to pass? Anybody know? 70 AD, that's right. When Rome came to Jerusalem in order to stop a Jewish rebellion that had broken out against Rome, they crushed the Jewish people, which culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem. They besieged the city, they hemmed it in on every side, things became horrible within, and eventually the entire city was burned and destroyed and tumbled to the ground. What Jesus said was going to come to pass did come to pass. And he knew it was coming, and it broke his heart. Because in order to avoid that, they could have just listened to Jesus. If you had just listened to me, if you just would have done the things that make for peace, this all could have been avoided. Now he says, because you did not know the time of your, what? Visitation. Now that's an important word, the time of your visitation. The Greek word here, episkope, is a word that can mean several different things depending on the context. It can mean the act of watching over with special reference to being present, a visitation of divine activity. So in other words, God coming to visit, God being present. Or it can mean a position of responsibility, a position of assignment, or the engagement in oversight or supervision of leaders of Christian communities. It's where we get the word Episcopalian, right? The idea of a bishop, an overseer. So this word means supervise, like a supervisor or a supervision, or like a supervisor coming to visit, to check up on. When I think about this, I think about my mom coming home. That was the time of my visitation. Mom's home. And not just mom's home, but mom's home to check and see what you've been doing. Have you done what you were supposed to do? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing now? I think about when Holly was teaching school, and sometimes the principal would come and sit in on a class and oversee what was going on in that class. Those of you that are school teachers are probably familiar with that kind of thing. But no matter what your job, there's probably a time where the supervisor comes to visit. Right? When the person in charge of you, when the owner, when the manager, when the director, when the supervisor comes to see what have you been doing. And that's what Jesus is saying to Jerusalem. You are going to be destroyed because you did not know the time of your visitation. God showed up to say, Jerusalem, what have you been doing? How have you been acting? Do you love me? Have you been serving me? Have you been faithful to me? This idea of God coming to visit the day of the Lord or the day of visitation is a common theme throughout Scripture. Sodom and Gomorrah is a time of visitation, a day of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. We see this idea here in Isaiah's message. Isaiah says to the people of Israel, he says, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. See, in these kinds of statements, prophetic messages to the people in charge, rulers, leaders, kings, judges, there is the implication, you're not really in charge. You're not the owners, you're the stewards. And there is a master over you. So you might be the king. You might be the prince, you might be the judge, you might be the ruler, you might be the leader, but you are under the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of Masters. So it doesn't matter what you think you're in charge of, or what you think you own, or what you think you call the shots on, you don't really. And if you misuse what has been entrusted to you, if you manipulate the people under you, if you oppress the people under you, if you don't do justice for them and by them, you will answer to your supervisor. And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? I mean, if you've ever been brokenhearted by injustice in the world, that sometimes the people that are supposed to be doing justice, the people that are supposed to be looking out for the oppressed, the people that are supposed to be looking out for the poor, the people that are supposed to be issuing justice, when they don't do that, and instead they miscarry justice, we should be glad that they will answer to someone. That there is a master of masters, that there is a lord of lords, that there is a king of kings, and that they have to answer to someone. Again, we talked about a couple of weeks ago the idea of when you don't listen to your master's voice, the result is corruption. But isn't that the problem? Isn't that when we are guilty of corruption? Is when we don't think we answer to anyone? Or when we know we do, but we don't think we will be caught. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. I can do this and nobody will know. And that's what the leaders in Israel thought. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know because I'm in charge. Nobody's going to know because I'm going to make sure that nobody finds out. And the message of the prophets is, your master is watching. Your king is watching. Your Lord is watching. And when you steal from the poor, you're actually stealing from God. When you think, I mean, who cares about that person? Nobody cares about them. They're nobody. Nobody's even going to miss it. Nobody's even going to care. I can do whatever I want to these people. God says, I see them. And they're not your people to treat that way. They're my people. And you answer to me. Look at chapter 10, verse 3, Isaiah. What will you do on the day of, what's the word? reckoning, the day of reckoning, when disaster comes from afar, to whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? The day of reckoning. Some translations say the day of punishment. It's the same idea. The day of visitation. God's coming. The garage door is going up. Do you hear it? You hear it? And he's coming to check and coming to see. Have you been faithful stewards? Are you using what he's given you? You have a job to do. Everybody has a job to do. Everybody has work to do. And the idea of work is organizing things in such a way, ordering things in such a way that you bring glory to your master. So that when he shows up, you can say, look what I did with what you gave me. Here it is. I took care of what you gave me. And it glorified you. And Isaiah says, and every single one of the prophets have to say, the master's coming. The king is coming. Your supervisor is coming. The day of reckoning is coming. Will you have an answer? What will you show him? And there's no hiding it from God. He knows already what you've been doing and how well you have been stewarding what has been entrusted to you. And the idea is that the more wealth you have, the more power you have, the more authority you have, the more influence you have, the greater the responsibility. Do we think of it that way? See, again, if we think of ourselves as consumers, we think more wealth I have, more fun I have, more pleasure that I get to experience. The more power I have, the more I get to tell other people what to do. The more I get to order things according to my wishes and to my will, the more influence I have. And we just, again, if we're thinking like consumers, then we think the more stuff I have, the more I enjoy my life. And isn't that what life is about, is enjoying myself? But if we switch our mindset and we think like stewards instead of consumers, then we realize the more money I have, the more influence I have, the more power I have, the more responsibility I have. I mean, it was one thing for my mom to say, Wes, do your homework before I get home. But if she said, Wes, do your homework and clean your room and make sure the living room is done, and also you're the big brother, so make sure your sisters are also doing their homework and taking care of their rooms and doing what they're supposed to do. Now, I have a huge amount of responsibility. Again, when we think like consumers, we're like, just give me more, give me more, give me more. I want more money, I want more power, I want more influence, I want more stuff. Hold on. Are you ready for all of that responsibility? Because whatever it is that you're given is a stewardship. When you are God's partners, when you are God's covenant partners, his stewards, you don't own anything. You manage things on behalf of God. And so, yeah, it is a huge honor to be entrusted with wealth. It is a huge honor to be entrusted with power or influence. But it's not for your enjoyment alone. It is for you to manage on behalf of God's people. It is for you to manage for God's glory. And if we simply think about our own name, well, then we think about things like the Tower of Babel that we talked about last week. Here's the parable that Jesus told as a way of describing his visitation, his showing up, his coming to the people of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. He says this, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. So who's he talking about? Jewish people, right? People of Jerusalem. That God is the master, right? And he has a vineyard, and it's his, belongs to him. He's the master, he's the owner, and then he leased it to the tenants. We talked about this last week, didn't we? That when God gave Israel, the land of Canaan, he wasn't giving it to them to own. He was giving it to them to lease. That they were the tenants. And if they subleased it to someone else, it went back every year of Jubilee, or it was supposed to go back to the original lessee every year of Jubilee. Why? Because I gave that to you to steward. I gave that to you to be your responsibility. And so I'm going to entrust this to you and your family, but it belongs to me. I'm the master. I'm the owner. And so here the master has a vineyard. He builds a fence around it, digs a wine press, builds a tower, leases it to the tenants, and then he goes away into another country. Verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get what? His fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Who are these servants that are going to get the fruit? It's the prophets, isn't it? The prophets of God came to the people of Jerusalem over and over and over and over and over again to say God wants what belongs to him. God is holding you accountable for the stewardship he has entrusted to you. He trusted you with this land. He trusted you with this place. He trusted you with his name. He trusted you with his glory. He trusted you with being his covenant partners. He wants what belongs to him. Will you give him his due? Will you show yourself to be faithful stewards? Look at verse 36. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's exactly what happened, isn't it? This is why Jesus calls this his incarnation, his coming to earth, his coming to Jerusalem, his coming to the Jewish people. He calls this the day of your visitation. God's here. Your supervisor has showed up. The son of your supervisor has shown up to see, are you faithful stewards? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus is asking the leaders, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Yep. The chief priests and the Pharisees testified against themselves. When your supervisor comes to visit you, this is what you do. And this is what will happen to you. And so in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened to them. He will put those wretches to miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. God showed up and said, okay, it's time. It's the day of reckoning. It's the day of the Lord. But isn't it amazing that when God showed up, he showed up in the humble and meek Jesus? When he showed up to say, okay, last chance to give God his due, to be the people you can be, to be the people you were rescued to be the people you were saved to be. He showed up in the meek and mild Jesus, and they rejected the way of peace. And because they rejected the way of peace, again, because they thought, this is ours, we can do with it as we please. And I wonder if we would be any different. If we had lived in Jerusalem and we were sick and tired of the Romans and being under their thumb and being oppressed by them and being persecuted by them, and to think, is this what it is to be God's chosen people? And then Jesus shows up and says, here's what you do. Love your enemies. Pray for those Romans that persecute you. When a Roman soldier unfairly, unjustly forces you to go a mile, tell him, no, I'll go with you 2 miles. That's how you do it. You love them in response. They said, absolutely not. We won't do that. And he said, okay, then this is what's going to happen. If you don't listen to your master's voice, confusion and chaos and corruption will be the result. But if you're willing to say, you're the boss, you're in charge, we'll manage this the way you tell us to manage this. We'll steward this the way you tell us to steward this. Even when you ask us to do seemingly crazy things like turn the other cheek or celebrate a year of Jubilee and let everything go back to its original stewards. When you tell us to do things like that, we will walk by faith and not by sight because you're the boss. It belongs to you. You're the owner, not us. And see, if you are listening to the master's voice, and if you are living faithfully, if I had been a faithful latchkey kid, and I had come home and said, Mama told me to do my homework before I watch TV, and I did my homework, and I said, girls, I love you, my sisters, and I'm a great big brother, and I'm going to be gentle and kind. Y'all need to do your homework, and then we'll have a snack after that's done. If I had been that kind of son, which I wasn't, when that garage door went up, I would have been like, yes, Mama's home. I'm so excited to see my mom. But I wasn't. I was terrified for the day of visitation because I hadn't been doing what I was supposed to be doing. And when we think about Jesus coming back, do we think like that? I can't wait till he gets here. I can't wait to show him what we've been up to. He already knows, but I can't wait to show him. I can't wait for him to see the work we've been doing, to see his face when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Come, enter into your master's happiness. I'll put you in charge of many things. Isn't this the way Jesus talked about what he was up to and what he was doing? See, because there is a final day of visitation. There is a final day of the Lord. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, oops, am I off? Nope. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of what? He's coming again. He's coming again. To say, have you been faithful stewards? And not only will we give an account, but so will the whole world. And Peter says that we, the people of the new Jerusalem, the new Israel that is made up of Jews and every nation and tribe and language in the world that follows Jesus, the people who walk by faith, the people who have been entrusted with this stewardship, we have an opportunity to live our lives in such a way that even though the world calls us evildoers, they can see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Are we living our lives in such a way that people can look at us and it prepares them for the day when Jesus comes? If somebody watched you, would they say, they're getting ready for something? They see something I don't see. They know something I don't know. Would it help them to get prepared? Here's what one commentator N.T. Wright said about this passage. He said, though they don't know it, the unbelieving world, there is coming a day when God will come back in the person of his royal son. And at that moment of his arrival, the pagans who have watched you ought to be saying, wow, those Christians were right all along. Not, well, those Christians made a mess of what they were supposed to do. See, here's the thing. Faithful stewards do not fear the day of their master's visitation. When you are faithfully managing what belongs to your master, you don't have to worry about when he shows up. You want him to show up. You can't wait for him to show up because you know when he gets here, he's going to say, "Well done. You've been faithful with what I entrusted you. Now I'm going to give you even more responsibility. The new heaven and the new earth belongs to you. It's yours to continue to manage because you have been managing faithfully." But too many of us are afraid of the day of visitation. And some of us rightfully so. Because we're not being faithful stewards. Now again, we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace. But part of what it means, and we'll talk more about this next week, part of what it means to be saved is that you've been hired. You've been recruited into this partnership family of God, where you get the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of stewarding what God entrusts you. And so now we get to look at our wealth and our time and our body and our words and our influence and our power as a stewardship. And someday, our God is going to show up in person. And he already knows how we've been managing what has been entrusted to us. And if we are managing it faithfully, again, that doesn't mean perfectly. There's no perfect. But I'll tell you what God doesn't approve of is taking our stewardship and burying it in the dirt. And being so afraid of his judgment that we just don't do anything. He doesn't deal kindly with that kind of shirking of responsibility. He expects us to take what has been given to us and go out and use it for his glory. Spend it. Spend the money. Spend the time. Spend the energy. Spend the influence. Glorifying God. Managing your time and your money and your resources and your body and your life, not just for your pleasure, not just to consume the resources, but to bring glory and honor to your master, knowing that he's coming back. And that when you manage it and steward it faithfully, you don't need to be afraid of the day of visitation. You say, "Bring it on. I can't wait till he gets here." Because he's going to say to you, by grace, he's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for every dollar that you have graciously entrusted to us. Every minute of time. Father, just tonight, you've entrusted to us 45 minutes to do this. And Father, we don't take those minutes or those seconds lightly. Thank you. And we pray, Father, that we've spent them well. And Father, as we go from this place and we go to our homes and we go to our work and our school and all of the different places and people that you've put in our lives, we pray that you help us to steward our time and our money and our body and our resources well, that you may be glorified and that you may be pleased. Father, thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be your servants and your children. And we pray that we serve you faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.